Here on the second book of John, second epistle of John, second book of John, there's only one gospel. John's second epistle, and we have a note last week, someone who was asking a question on fasting, and they say the 240-day fast that you did you eat nothing at all? Did you drink only water? Actually, there were several fasts, and there was several 40-day fasts, not just two. And on two of them, primarily I live on juices. The person was interested to find out because the person was going to go on a fast. I live primarily on juices, a lot of honey, and towards the middle part, I remember one of those fasts, I started taking some light porridge towards the evening on those 40-day fasts. And you got to flow along with the level of your faith and the level of your body's adaptation to the fast. And primarily it was a honey and fruit juice fast for whosoever was interested. And do not go on a complete 40-day fast unless you really have revelation from God. And I did went on a 70-day soybean fast, and I really enjoyed that. But I just ate tofu and soybean juice, lots of it. And although when some people go on a soybean fast, they order soybean and tofu by the lorry. We are not talking about that kind of fast. Nominal, right? Nominal. So some people, they go on a one meal fast. They go on a one meal fast. So the ordinary meal was that much. When they go on a one meal, the ordinary meal was that much. It was not a one meal fast. They just changed their meal times to eat once a day. Three meals at one time. Right. So flow along with your body. And if you have never fasted before, I would suggest that you go on a partial fast. Or just concentrating maybe on plain bread and some sort of juice for that time until your body gets accustomed to it. But never go on a total fast above 3 days. If anything above that, you really have to have a rhema and a revelation from God. Praise God, that's just a question that was asked last week. So let's go to second epistle of John. Let's go to God in prayer as we look at this epistle. Father God, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You, O God, that we will continue to establish Your Word in our lives. O Father, we ask for the revelation that You have hidden in Your Holy Spirit in this epistle to reach into our lives, to touch us, transform us. We ask, O God, that You will cause the spirit of wisdom and revelation to give light to each one of the eyes of our understanding right now, in Jesus' name. And we ask that the precious blood of Jesus be applied upon our spirit, souls and bodies, that Your precious Word, the Word of life, would have free entrance into our hearts and our lives to produce faith, to deposit into our hearts the kind of faith that You want us to have, to deposit into our lives all of Your mercy and gifting that You have. And as we sit in Your presence under Your Word, O God, we ask, O Lord, that You once again glorify Jesus in our midst. Hide me behind Your cross, O God, and cause Jesus to be exalted. We ask, O God, that You will magnify the Word to our lives and feed us the bread of life and change us and transform us, our hearts, our minds, and our inner beings and our bodies as we sit in Your presence. Thank You, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. The second epistle of John is a very short epistle, but there's lots of truth there. And being a short book, we can go slightly deeper than when we have a longer book. And the first thing we take note is in verse 1, it says, the elder, he called himself an elder, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. Now basically, this is a personal letter to a dear lady who was possibly of a great help and ministry to the Apostle John. So we recognize the historical perspective that there was such a lady. She was not symbolic, she was an actual lady with children who were also a blessing to the Apostle John. And he was writing a very personal letter to her encouraging her in her faith. She seems to have some prominence in the early church. Maybe she was one of the church leaders or lady ministers or lady leaders among the early church of which John the Apostle ministered to, and well known to most of the apostles. But as we look into the teaching of this book, we are going to show that that lady symbolically represents the church. And if you want to dig out the truth of the Holy Spirit, you can see that there was an actual lady, but that lady symbolically represents the church. So it was like John representing Jesus, writing to the church and telling the church of Jesus Christ something. And the time period, that would be what I classify to be the eschatological interpretation. That this epistle is also a prophetic epistle. It is a historical letter, so there is a historical view, which we have considered that she was a historical person. Then there's an eschatological interpretation, where that lady, elect lady, represent the elect church, us, before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the truths that are mentioned here are vital to the preparation before the manifestation of the Antichrist. This epistle should be read in the light of 1 John. We have shown that the seven general epistles bring forth each one of them an aspect or principle of Christian life that is important to us. The pastoral epistles bring forth principles for ministry. The church epistles by Paul bring forth principles for churches. And here the general epistles apply the principles for Christians. Last week we looked at 1 John, whose sole focus was the word love, agape. And that is one of the key principles of Christian life, learning to walk, to move, to live in agape love. However, 1 John needs 2 John to balance it. It is the book of 2 John that balances what agape love is. Otherwise, we'll think that agape love means that you receive everybody. But here in 2 John, for the first time, the most loving apostle ever tells us in verse 10 that if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. This is the apostle of love speaking. And if you look at verse 10, he doesn't look very loving there. So we consider that the book of the second epistle of John needs to go together with 1 John. And when we learn about love, we need to let love grow with discernment. A scripture that will balance, help us to see the balance of both, is in the prayers of Paul for the Philippians in the book of Philippians chapter 1. Let's cross-reference to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we see here in verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. That's fine. He wants our love to grow. Oh, we need to grow in love. The more we grow in love, the more mature we become. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. But read on, it says, in knowledge and discernment. That's what 2 John speaks about, knowledge and discernment in love. It is not just love growing in our life. Love needs to grow in knowledge and in discernment. How to really exercise agape love. Agape love is not just mere human sympathy and affection. But it is a God kind of love that is based on the Word. Let's look at some aspects of 2 John. We see here, in every time he talks about love, he talks about truth. Truth is the discernment part of love. It's not just love, it is truth and love that moves together. Discernment and love. In verse 3, grace, mercy and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So love must be accompanied by true, which is the commandment of God. Then it says in verse 5 and 6, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments." When we don't walk according to His commandments, we are not walking agape love. We are walking only in human affection. Because there's a lot of so-called love that is not agape love. Agape love is in line with the written word. From verse 1 to verse 6, we see him emphasizing love and the development of love, walking in love and growing in love. But from verse 7 onwards to verse 11, he emphasizes how we are to confront wrong teaching and wrong doctrine and the spirit of the Antichrist. And he concludes with verse 12 and verse 13, saying that the joy of the Lord will be made full in us. That's the conclusion. A very simple epistle. If you just look at it from the historical point of view, it's very simple. The principles that are taught are very simple. However, this tiny little epistle has a whole lot of things inside when you look at it from the eschatological point of view. So, if you don't mind, I'm going to focus on the eschatological view because the historical view is very plain and easy. You could read it, outline it, and see all the aspects that it speaks about and draw references, cross-reference from other scriptures, what they're talking about. But it's the eschatological view that very few people see. Let me show forth how the eschatological view is laid down by the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bible, start with the book of Romans. Right? We're going to just go very fast through the epistles to show something there. Right? And as you get ready to the book of Romans, and keep one finger in the book of 2nd epistle of John, and let me read from verse 3 to get you ready. 2nd John verse 3, it says, "Grace, mercy, and peace." If you're a Bible scholar who studies line upon line, precept upon precept, you'll notice something different. Normally, it is grace and peace. The normal greeting is grace and peace. There are only three other times that grace, mercy, and peace are mentioned together in a greeting. In every other epistle where it's mentioned, some they are not mentioned, some the greetings are not mentioned, but wherever there's a greeting, in every epistle but three, excluding this one, it's always grace and peace. Nobody notices that, but it's done purposely by the Holy Spirit. And let me show you from the book of Romans. You got your finger now to Romans 1. We're just going to look at the first epistle of every first chapter of every epistle. First epistle of every chapter. First chapter of every epistle. Notice from Romans 1, verse 7, "Grace to you and peace from God." Mercy is not mentioned. Of course, mercy is important. And mercy is somehow mentioned during the epistle throughout the writings. But in the greeting, what we are focusing is on the in the greeting. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Grace to you and peace from God." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It's so obvious that when you look at all the epistles together, you notice it. But you don't look at all of them together, you're only reading one chapter at a time or one verse at a time, you won't notice it. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God." He didn't even mention mercy. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. I hope your fingers are fast. Put your fingers to fifth gear. Thank you. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy is not mentioned. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could go on and on. Some episodes you find there's a grace and peace greeting. Some you do not find. And even you look at all the general episodes,